my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I am a homeschool father of five, and Dave Buhner also in studio with me, and we're just trying to chronicle the demise of Western civilization, holding on strongly to the truth of God's Word, the reality that God gives us in His Word. We've got to define reality by way of His Word and His law. We got to define law. That is, we got to define ethics, what is right and wrong, by way of the law of God, or we are done for in a postmodern relativistic snowstorm where there is no possibility of ever finding any absolute whatsoever. We are holding to the rock solid standard of God's Word. It's the only possible source of truth and ethics in a postmodern relativistic world where, hey, all bets are off for any kind of a standard for morality. Well, friends, the neurotic agenda is progressing nicely with 15 states biting the dust as of this year, friends. Seven states this year have gone for the neurotic agenda. We call it the neurotic agenda because it's appropriate. Man, in history, you had Nero as the great namesake for homosexual faux marriage. And so, hey, Nero was the guy who came up with the idea. Why not give him a little credit for it? That's what we say on this program. Dave, I don't know of anybody else in the world that is referring to this, the neurotic agenda. Some of our listeners are. I was just at a conference somewhere that said, yeah, oh yeah, neurotic agenda. Everybody knows the neurotic agenda. Nero, of course, the first guy to come up with the concept, at least in the developed world or the world filled with civilized folk who are supposed to be civilized, but also spend a great deal of their time destroying human society and breaking down civilizations and empires, which is what Nero was trying to do, was not all that effective at it. He didn't last very long, and the empire did survive another couple of hundred years. But probably not so much for our country, because the neurotic agenda is very popular, especially among professing Christians and the Washington Cathedral. And we're going to talk about the Washington Cathedral in a moment. You know, hey, it's all moving in that direction. What is it? Three-quarters of Europe, two-thirds of South America, and two-thirds of North America has gone for the neurotic agenda and doing everything they possibly can to break down human civilization as we know it. And friends, here's the story. A historic vote Tuesday in the Illinois House positioned that state to become the largest in the heartland to legalize gay marriage, following months of arduous lobbying efforts by both sides in President Barack Obama's home state. And by the way, Obama did congratulate Illinois for being the 15th state to bring about the neurotic agenda in the 21st century. Under the measure, which the House approved, 6154 gay weddings could be held in Illinois starting in June. The state Senate, which approved it in February, was expected to vote later Tuesday on a technical change allowing the new effective date. So Illinois being the 15th state now to topple over to the neurotic agenda and break down human civilization and work to undermine the last empire of all the developed empires of the last 500 years, starting with, what was it, the Holy Roman Empire, Spain, France, England, now America, coming down, and this is how it comes down. So it's interesting sometimes to sit here and monitor the breakdown of an empire. Never done this before, so it's interesting. It's Dave, I think this actually turns out to be an educational lesson for many of our homeschooled families that listen to this radio program. I mean, it's like watching Rome do what Rome did between roughly AD 200 and AD 475, except it's just happening a little quicker for us.
It's happening incredibly quick.
I mean, yeah, I mean, all of this has come about. The 15 states that have gone for neurotic weddings have done it in just the last 8 years. I think it was 2004, Massachusetts, the state of Romney, went for it in 2004 as the first state to go for neurotic weddings, and now Illinois being the 15th state. So very interesting stuff. And Dave, in this article, I want to point out a couple things. We're going to contrast a few things on this edition of the program. But on this article, we've got some really, really interesting. And this is the LGBTQNation.com, I believe. So I'm referring to an article written by SodomTimes.org. And and this is what they're saying. There is opposition. Actually, there was opposition in Illinois, Dave. And here it is. For months, the leaders of several black megachurches lobbied the districts of black House members with an aggressive robocall campaign against gay marriage, placing an uncomfortable spotlight on the mostly Democratic black caucus. Many remained undecided until the vote neared. On Tuesday, the African American Clergy Coalition praised those who voted against the measure. Quote, Bishop Larry Trotter of the coalition said, "We will always believe that marriage is between one man, one woman, yet we will still love the members of the LGBT community." So, Dave, I was down there in Illinois a couple of months ago and talked to some of the pro-family organizations, and they did say the hope for the future of the pro-family movement in America is moving more and more towards the Hispanic and the Black community. The leaders in Black churches, leaders in Hispanic churches are awake, they're alive, they have a pulse, and they actually are tuned into the Word of God. They've apparently cracked the Bible from time to time. And they have taken the right position on this, Dave. The old waspy, white, Anglo-Saxon, liberal, Protestant-y, dried up, yucky apostate thing is falling away, Dave. The days of the old white Anglo-Saxon liberal thing is just about done. It's just about over. And I'd say good riddance at this point. If these old line Protestant denominations filled with white people are apostatizing from the faith as fast as they possibly can, and you've got African bishops and African American bishops and Hispanic bishops taking the right stand on these things, I say praise God. Dave, I spent time with a number of Hispanic leaders from South America. One guy was the leader of the Pastor Coalition from Ecuador. I think he had 600 or 800 pastors in his coalition. They formed a United Protestant Front in Ecuador, in Quito, Ecuador, and they took a position for the pro-life cause in opposing homosexual marriage. And they've been able to sustain those positions in the Ecuadorian government for the last couple of years. Thanks be to God, you've got men still hanging on for dear life in nations like Ecuador and Chile and other places. And these pastors are standing strong where the American pastors are just apostatizing for the faith as fast as they possibly can. Again, friends, I've wrote on this issue in my book, Apostate, The Destruction of the Christian West. And you want to know how it happened? It's good sometimes to review the destruction of entire Christian civilization. If you're interested in how that happens, you ought to get a copy of my book, Apostate, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. But Dave, there's positive news here. I mean, you know, it's the Africans, it's the South Americans, it's the Hispanics, it's the Blacks that are finally stepping up to the plate and saying, hey, we're going to serve Jesus Christ and we're going to submit ourselves to his law system and his definitions of good and evil, not Hitler's, not Margaret Sanger's, not Karl Marx. We're actually going to go with Jesus on this one. And we're not going to try to reinterpret scriptures by way of this foreign worldview.
Kevin, I think it's kind of interesting what's happening right now in our society. At the political level, we see that the GOP party is being run by people who claim to support life and yet do nothing to support life. They actually kind of keep the whole abortion agenda going. They claim to support marriage, but they just keep the whole civil union, marriage equity act, whatever it is. They just kind of keep that moving along too. And when somebody stands up and rises and says, "Thus saith the Lord," they ostracize him and they do a battle against him. They don't support candidates who have a good biblical agenda. They actually support candidates who have a non-biblical agenda. This is happening in the church too.
Because their apostasy is playing out, Dave.
But it's happening.
These are the old waspy, even fundamentalist evangelicals that are becoming wishy-washy, and they're not really committed at the heart to Christ, and they are willing to compromise and compromise and compromise at every single moment. Wherever the world says, hey, we've got a better idea, they're going to go for it.
Kevin,
this is what's happening. This is what characterizes America, not just Republicans and Democrats, but the church too.
I think a similar thing is happening in the church. What we have is counterfeit leaders who are trying to get out in front of movements and redirect them away from God's law, away from righteousness, and into this neuronic agenda. This is why we see pastors who say there's a sin in this world. And by the way, it's not homosexuality. That's not the sin. The sin is not liking homosexuals.
And that's precisely what this article tells us. I think this is WorldNet Daily. Washington Cathedral is now the church of anything goes. So like whatever, man. Dave, that's appropriate. I think you're going to see a church. You're going to see the name of a church out there. It's going to be like whatever, man. Church of whatever. I think that's the next church. The Washington Cathedral. Reverend Gary Hall announced last Sunday that he had discovered a new sin unknown to hundreds of churchmen before him. Gary Hall. Is that a man, woman?
I think it's a man.
Poodle?
I don't know what it is.
There's a picture of a masculine-looking figure.
Okay.
In the
you never
article.
Know. Well, so I'm saying you never know.
He appears to be masculine.
Okay. All right. Anyway, this Reverend Gary Hall announced last Sunday, we must now have the courage to call homophobia and heterosexism what they are. They're sins.
Heterosexism.
Yeah, that's where, you know, man-woman sexuality, in or outside of marriage. It's either way,
so,
as far as he's concerned. So if you are heterosexual and you don't like homosexuality, this guy's making it up as he goes. And I mean, at least something's a sin. At least he's using the S word. There's a lot of evangelicals these days not going to preach against sin. At least he's preaching against sin. The only problem is he's preaching against the wrong sins. So I don't know. What do you say? I mean, here's a guy who says there's such a thing as sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God, isn't it? As defined by 1 John. 1 John, sin is the transgression of the law. That's what John tells us, but not that the Bible plays in on any of this.
Well,
because I think people need to understand that these churches are churches of humanism, and humanism teaches that man is the ultimate measure of truth and ethics.
Kevin, it's humanism. Just say it. The Bible is the ultimate heterosexualist book.
It's homophobic, et cetera, et cetera.
I wouldn't say it's afraid of homosexuals. Yes. It's more just opposed to homosexuals.
Well, and of course, the word homophobic is used to confuse the whole issue. I mean, and then that's what they do. They just come up with a brand new word. They think, oh, this is a really cool world. We'll call people homophobic, who aren't really homophobic, but it'll be just fun to call them that because it's fun to call people's names. And it's fun to create straw men, and it's really, really fun to create issues that don't really exist. People aren't afraid of homosexuality. I've rarely run into somebody afraid of a homosexual. Very rare, very rarely have I run into somebody afraid of homosexuality. Now, I've run into people who are afraid of offending God, afraid of going to hell, afraid of committing sin, afraid of offending God. I've run into some of those people from time to time. I run into people who are sin intolerant. And maybe that's what he wants to say. I think what people want to say is that anybody who is intolerant to what God defines as sin are sin intolerant. And I think that's the way they need to define this. The problem, of course, here, Dave, is these guys will not define their ethics by way of God's laws. And Dave, I take the same beef to the evangelicals who refuse to teach the law of God because we're under grace, not under law. Now, that verse does say that we are free from the bondage to sin or the breaking of the law of God because we are under grace, not under law, which means we have this grace principle that works in us such that we repent of our sins, we turn from our sins, and we serve the true and living God and keep the laws of God such that we do not sin anymore. The point is that the objective in the Christian life is to run our lives by grace in order that we repent of our sins and not sin anymore and not be in bondage to sin anymore. That's what Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 14. But this is misinterpreted by hundreds of thousands of Christians. And in the end, of course, they are apostatizing from the true faith and they're not Christians at all. And they haven't repented of any sins. And they define sin by their own standards, which is the ultimate humanist or ultimate demonic methodology. Dave, you remember that in the garden, Satan says you will be as gods, determining good and evil for yourselves, or knowing good and evil for yourself. And this is exactly what this man's doing. Exactly. I mean, he is effectively Satan in the garden in the National Cathedral saying, hey, we're going to define sin any way we want to. We have the courage to call homophobia and heterosexism what they are. They are sins. Homophobia is a sin. Heterosexism is a sin. Dave, I mean, this idea, and he's shaming people whom they love is a sin. I mean, hey, preaching the law of God, getting a little shame going, a little guilt going in order that people might turn from their sins of homosexuality and heterosexism that violates God's laws by not performing, not having sexuality within the context of marriage is a sin. And anybody who does these sorts of things ought to repent of these sins and seek salvation in Jesus Christ and atonement in his death.
Kevin, it would appear that in the evangelical church, in a broad sense, there is only one real sin, and that sin is using the law of God, because that makes you a legalist and a Pharisee. Yeah. That's the only sin. So you're doubting my faith if you apply the law of God. In the broader culture, the only sin is appealing to the law of God. You end up with what happens in New York City, where homosexuality is good, abortion's good, all those things that the law of God declares evil, we're calling those good. What's really evil are big gulps and trans fats. That's what's bad. That and, of course, intolerant Christians who want to use the law of God.
They're defining, yeah, sin by their own law. And that's the point, friends. Yeah, okay, there is a sin in and among child molesters, and that would be to arrest a child molester. Somebody who likes to molest children are going to see that it would be a sin to stop what they are doing because they have defined what is good by their own standards. Same thing for axe murders, same thing for cannibals, same thing for homosexuals. They define what is good and evil by way of their own standard, and that is the fundamental sin if there is a God who exists. If there's a God who exists, he is the standard of law. He's the source of law. He's the source of ethics. He's the source of truth. He's the source of reality. That's what defines the very godness of God. If your God is not defined that way, you've turned yourself into God, and you have denied the existence or the relevance of any true and living God. Dave, homosexuality, a sin. Homosexuality is a sin, per the scriptures. In fact, it's a death penalty crime in the Old Testament. And Paul says those who do it are worthy of death in Romans chapter 1. So Paul affirms it in Romans chapter 1. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that homosexuality is one homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And homosexuality is one reason why people will not be going to heaven and being part of the kingdom of God forever and ever, and the reason why they will be going to hell, because they are homosexuals and refuse to repent of their sin of homosexuality and find the power of salvation in Jesus Christ or in God himself. All the way through church, it wasn't just Paul who was homophobic, and I don't even like to use that word. I'd say sin intolerant or homosexuality intolerant. Paul was homosexuality intolerant. A lot of Christians, any true Christian has been homosexuality intolerant from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the Christian faith. Any true Christian has been homosexual intolerant from the beginning of church history. Even St. Augustine was intolerant of homosexuality. And listen to what he says in his Confessions. Offenses against nature are everywhere and at all times to be held in detestation and should be punished. These sins, and he refers to Sodom here. Such offenses, for example, are those of the Sodomites. And even if all nations should commit them, they would all be judged guilty of the same crime by divine law, which has not made men so that they should ever abuse one another in that way. For the fellowship that should be between God and us is violated whenever that nature of which he is the author is polluted by perverted lust. Boom, there it is. That's Augustine. One of the primary Christians in all of history, and he would take huge offense to this false religion maintained by the Reverend Gary Hall, who apparently is the first satanic church of Washington, the Washington National Cathedral. Martin Luther had something similar to say. Again, the greatest Christians who have ever lived, Christians consistently throughout church history would be on our side. Now, I know we sound like a couple of right-wing weirdos who are broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. That's the way that Huffington Post and Chicago Tribune and everybody else refers to this program. And we're just like the last three Christians alive on planet Earth as far as the major media is concerned. But if you look at 2,000 years of history, you're going to find that the greatest Christians who ever lived have taken our side universally. And yeah, maybe there were a few child molesters in history that took the position of the Neuronic Agenda and the Washington Cathedral throughout history, but that certainly was not the position of Augustine and Martin Luther. Here's Martin Luther on the commentary from Genesis chapter 19. Let me read Luther. Luther wrote, "I, for my part, do not enjoy dealing with this passage." That is the passage of Sodom and Gomorrah, because so far the ears of the Germans are innocent of and uncontaminated by this monstrous depravity. For even though disgrace, like other sins, has crept in through an ungodly soldier and a lewd merchant, still the rest of the people are unaware of what is being done in secret. That is, the sin was still in the closet. The Carthusian monks deserve to be hated because they were the first to bring this terrible pollution into Germany from the monasteries of Italy. The heinous conduct of the people of Sodom is extraordinary inasmuch as they departed from the natural passion and longing of the male for the female, which is implanted into nature by God and desired what is altogether contrary to nature. Whence comes this perversity? Undoubtedly from Satan himself, who after people have once turned away from the fear of God, so powerfully suppresses nature that he blots out the natural desire and stirs up a desire that is contrary to nature. And he is defining the satanic blight that has fallen upon the vast majority of the Western world, Christian churches everywhere, or ex-churches. This is the very height of apostasy, friends, as defined by the greatest Christians in church history, including the Apostle Paul, And it's time for a few pastors to stand up and call it what it is. And I know it's going to be offensive to others, but Dave, Luther is nailing it. And my guess is the ELCA would not be impressed with what Luther is saying about the sin of homosexuality. That is sexuality outside of the male-female contact.
My guess is probably right. Kevin, in all these discussions, there's an interesting sleight of hand that I think is happening. It's helpful to talk about. They talk about not denying somebody a relationship with someone they love. Very interesting choice of words. It's not somebody they agape. You see, because love is really an act of sacrifice. It's an act of the will where we act biblically towards one another. And in fact, Jesus defines love as keeping the commandments of God. Instead, what we've done is we've taken love and we've redefined it as feelings of desire or passions. In other words, we've gone from an act of sacrifice to feelings.
It's eros.
And from feelings then to acts that inspire feelings.
Yeah.
So a husband is told to go love his wife means to make his wife feel good rather than to sacrifice himself for her good.
Yes. It's eros versus phileo and agape. And phileo and agape should be properly exercised within the marriage relationship as well, even in the sexual intimacy. There ought to be that phileo and that agape happening even in that context. And I think this eros approach, Dave, to love is fleshly and it's rooted in a form of love that has nothing to do with agape, has nothing to do with phileo.
We don't want to say that the intimacy of a husband and a wife is not pure or holy. It is that, and it's defined as that. What I'm saying is that we take the word love, and we've let Hollywood redefine it as a feeling. An act of love is keeping the commandments of God. An act of love is sacrificial. Not doesn't mean sacrificial in order I'll give up something quid pro quo in order for my spouse to give to have happy feelings in themselves. No, I will do things to honor them and to love them that may or may not bring joy in their lives. But that's not love. Love is the willful act of sacrifice. When we get those confused, we're on this slope to where if a man has desires towards something he shouldn't, not his wife, he feels that the word love makes the covering for his sin because it's all encapsulated in this concept of love. But it isn't love because it's not keeping the law of God.
Liberals just love to redefine their terms. Homophobic is one example, but love is another, Dave. And, you know, I think we've said before, people define love any way they want to. Homosexuals love their friends in this lustful way and in this ungodly way. Cannibals love their victims. They taste good. I mean, you know, you can define love any way you want. Cannibals can redefine it. Homosexuals can redefine it. And then you have pastors out there trying to defend them, which, you know, it's just your typical Baal pastors, Baal priests offering their sacrifices on these ungodly altars around this country.
Kevin, I think that we get to where we are today when we let Hollywood, we let the music industry redefine love away from a biblical definition of love such that Christians are operating on this hyper-romance, feeling-oriented love. We see this in the worship of the church, that we believe worship is when we inspire feelings inside of ourselves and we become the center of worship. This is how you get from the founding of this nation, when Jefferson, who is no great saint, by the way, but Jefferson claims that homosexuality would be the destruction of a society and that it ought to be punished. How we get from Jefferson all the way to where we are today, that it's considered a crime, a hate crime, to oppose homosexual abominations.
And you can just hear what hundreds of people are thinking right now as they're listening to the program. Don't you dare judge other people. Dave, you know, that's the very next thing that they say. Don't you dare judge other people. Don't you judge serial killers. Stop judging the axe murderers. Stop being so judgmental all the time. Well, friends, actually, everybody makes judgments, and you just made one yourself. Some sins are of themselves and by reason of several aggravations more heinous in the sight of God than others. Did you know that? Some sins are themselves a reason of several aggravations more heinous in the sight of God than others. Find that all the way through Scripture. Now, that happens to be a catechism question for the Westminster Confession, short of catechism. But, friends, there are some sins that are more egregious. And people point the fingers at Christians. You guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you know what? We're all sinners. Let's clear the air here. Number one, we're all sinners. Number two, some sins are of themselves, and by reason of several aggravations, more heinous in the sight of God than others. Some sins, actually, it turns out, are death penalty level crimes or sins, and some are not. Kissing a woman that's not your wife may be a sin. In many cases, it is, depending on how it's done. But it's not necessarily a death penalty crime. Raising your voice and getting a little angry at your wife or your children is a sin. It's not necessarily a death penalty crime. At that point, certainly is not. Now, if you take up a pistol and shoot one of your kids, now we're talking about a pretty egregious sin or a pretty egregious crime. So we need to distinguish these things. As it turns out, homosexuality is an egregious sin, a very egregious sin, as established by Old and New Testament, by biblical law. It is a highly egregious sin. And at the point at which you have Christian pastors or professing Christian pastors somehow exempting people from this sin, somehow justifying this sin, one of the most intolerable, horrific, abominable sins that is ever committed in human society, when you have Christian pastors giving some justification for this, friends, this is the ultimate in apostasy, the very highest level of apostasy. Do remember there are three kinds of hypocrites out there. First kind of hypocrite is, well, we're all hypocrites, but there are some hypocrites that admit themselves to be hypocrites. They are ashamed of it and they confess it. There's the hypocrite that knows about his hypocrisy and hides it. And that's a dangerous form of hypocrisy. And we've seen illustrations of that within the Christian community over the last several weeks. And then there's the third kind of hypocrite, and that is the liberal hypocrite that loves his hypocrisy. He absolutely loves his hypocrisy. He just loves killing babies in the morning and providing welfare for inner city kids in the afternoon. And he builds monuments to his hypocrisies. Just loves his hypocrisies, and he builds monuments to it. Dave, this is the time to define good and evil. I mean, true blue apostates, and those who are hypocrites, and then those that are humble and repentant and are willing to confess their sins and turn from them.
Kevin, this is the time to define what it means to judge. Matthew 7:1, the liberals' favorite verse, thou shalt not judge. That's all they know of it, by the way.
They don't read the rest of it.
They don't read the rest of it. But let's not judge. I'm not going to judge anybody right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to state a fact. I'm going to state a fact as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me translate that for you. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, all these sexual sins, and there's other sins listed here. These are damnable sins. These are sins that cause or are just cause the justice of God to be executed upon a soul eternally. What is our hope? Our only hope. Our only hope, because all of us have these tendencies to be covetousness, to be fornicating, and at least in our thoughts, and our lustful thought in our life. Our only hope is to run to the cross of Jesus Christ and cry out for mercy, and that he would send the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to effectively repent of these sins, that we might be fit for glory. God is shaping his people. He's fitting them. He's making the flesh fall away. He's making these very sins fall off. And we better cry out, because we don't have the strength of our own to overcome these sins. But the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit sent by Christ is powerful enough.
Dave, the minute you read that verse, I knew you would get so many of the Liar Association of America come out and say, you guys are being liar phobic, and the Adulterous Association saying, you guys are adultery phobic and fornication phobic and homophobic and you know they were going to respond that way. But we're going to come back and say, actually, we're God phobic.
That would be the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah. That would be the beginning of wisdom, yes. We're God-phobic on this program. We fear God and hate sin, okay? We hate the violation of God's laws, not Gary's laws, okay? The Reverend Gary's laws. We don't care. We don't care about the Reverend Gary's laws. We care less about Gary's laws. We're concerned about God's laws. We're God-phobic. And if God's going to toss people into hell because they will not repent of these sins, friends, it's for us to fear God and ourselves encourage others to fear God and to turn from these sins. And we're not saying that adultery is any worse than homosexuality or homosexuality is any worse than adultery. All of these sins are hell-deserving sins, and we need to deal with these things before Almighty God and the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, we are opposed to the massive, massive apostasy that's happening right now in American churches. And you've got to speak the truth. And you've got to demonstrate what's going on with the apostasy. That's why I wrote my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And they continue to destroy the Christian West everywhere. But I'm talking about the Nephilim. I'm talking about the great, powerful influencers of the modern world that, for the most part, came from Christian heritages and denied the faith, turned from God, and became some of the worst, most powerful opponents to Jesus Christ and anything that is moral, anything that is good, and became the most dangerous men of the modern world and possibly the most dangerous men who have ever lived. I've summarized their biographies, and I've told the story in my book, Apostate. I'd encourage you to get a copy of it now. We have a buy one, get one right now going on at generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com. Just go to our website and buy a copy of Apostate and buy another one for a friend, a college student, somebody who needs to know the story, somebody who you care about, somebody who you want to preserve. If you want to save the faith, if you want to see something of the faith salvaged with your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your family members, your church members, I would encourage you to get a copy of my book, Apostate, right now and get another copy for free at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.